I'd like to direct your attention this morning to Genesis chapter 18, and we'll read this chapter together. Genesis 18. And the Lord appeared unto him, to Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground. And he said, My Lord, if now I have found favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, Do as thou hast said. And Abram hastened unto the tent, unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal kneaded, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abram ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he said unto him yet again, spake unto him yet again, and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. This morning I'd like particularly to direct your attention to verse 14. We'll be thinking about the whole chapter, but particularly verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's a wonderful question. Our God is almighty. Nothing is beyond his power. We think here of old Sarah, 90 years of age. Can she have a child? When is anything beyond the Lord's power? We think of Moses at the Red Sea. Mountains on either side, the Egyptian chariots charging down upon them from the rear. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Moses, say unto the children of Israel, go forward. And the Lord opened for them a path through the Red Sea. We think of young David going to face the giant Goliath. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Surely not. We think of the present day of Ukraine, facing the might of the great Russian army. Can they survive? Can they get the victory? Is anything too hard for the Lord? We don't know what God's plan is. Perhaps God's plan is that Ukraine should become part of Russia. Or maybe God's plan is that Ukraine should be a puppet state run from the Kremlin by Putin. Or perhaps God's plan is that Ukraine should be able to continue independent, and all those who are praying for that, that their prayers will be answered. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Maybe you've got a problem just now in your own life. Perhaps you've had a diagnosis of cancer and you've been told You've got maybe a very short time to live. It's terminal. Is it worth praying? Is it worth asking God for help? Is anything too hard for the Lord? 3 years ago, a woman in our congregation was told she had 2 or 3 weeks to live with cancer. She's still alive. She's still coming to church. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Maybe you have a rebellious son or daughter, turned their back on God, and you're very troubled. You're really burdened about it, and you've spoken to them, you've pleaded with them, and they will not listen. They're going on their own way, on the road to hell. Can they be saved? Can they be converted? Can they be turned back? Is anything too hard for the Lord? What an encouragement we have in these words, an encouragement for us to pray to the Lord, whatever it is. With God, all things are possible. There is no limit to God's power. So let's look then at this chapter today. First of all, we have in verse 1, we have the Lord appearing to Abraham. Now that's a vital truth in itself. The Lord appeared unto him. It's wonderful. God is up there in heaven. We could never know God unless God himself appeared to us. But God does, and he delights in revealing himself to us. He reveals himself to us in nature. He reveals himself to us in providence. And he particularly reveals himself to us in the Bible. How thankful we should be that we have God's word. We're taught there, as what the Catechism says, what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Everything, the law and the gospel, is there set before us. Thank God for the scriptures. We have God's self-revelation given to us. And God reveals himself here to Abraham. And our God is a personal God. He's not some vague being out there, some kind of abstract power. He's not some kind of principle of love, as liberals say, or the ground of your being, as Tilly would put it. Our God is personal, and you can have a personal relationship with him. You can have, and you must have, if you are going to be a person who knows God and who has God. Otherwise, you're without God and you're without hope. God reveals himself to Abraham. The next thing that we notice here is Abraham's hospitality. Hebrews 13, the writer to the Hebrews says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Well, here's a case of it. Abraham, hospitable, taking these three men to his house, feeding them. And who were they? Two of them were angels, appearing like men, and one of them was God himself, God the Son, in human shape and body before the incarnation. So Abraham, his hospitality, sees these three men. He's sitting in the door of his tent in the heat of the day, siesta time, and he looks up and he sees three men approaching, and he runs up to them enthusiastically and says, "Let me get some water, and you wash your feet, your dusty, dry feet, and I'll get some food for you. Sit under the tree here and relax for a while, and then you can go on your way." He welcomed them to his house. And the men said, "Do." So he said to Sarah, "Make ready 3 measures of meal," quite a lot of food. But then, of course, Abraham's household was large, so the men would be sumptuously provided, plenty to eat, what was left over. Of course, the servants would eat. Then he went and he got a calf, a young calf, tender and good, got a servant to prepare it, prepared this meat and came with butter or curds and milk and cakes or pancakes and the meat, and presented to the men under the tree, and they did eat. Abraham's hospitality. It's a good thing to be hospitable. Daniel referred to it earlier, spoke about the hospitality of your pastor and his wife, and that's a good thing. That's the way it should be, and it's one of the requirements for eldership, that the man be hospitable, given to hospitality. The next thing to notice is that Sarah's faith needed strengthening. And part of this, I just noticed actually this week when preparing the sermon. We, earlier in the service, we had Hebrews 11 read to us. And Hebrews 11, verse 11 says, "By faith Sarah received strength to conceive seed." That's very interesting. Sarah needed faith before she could conceive. The child could not be conceived in her womb without faith. And at this point in time, Sarah's faith is very weak. You wonder if she's got any faith at all. So why did these men come from heaven, or angels? Why did these messengers come? Well, the first reason was for the strengthening of Sarah's faith, so that she could conceive a son. So they ask a question. Having eaten the food, they ask, "Where is Sarah, thy wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent, just close by." It seemed to be customary for the women to stay inside, the men outside. And that was the custom at that time. And then the Lord says, the Lord, who is one of the three men, "I will return next year and Sarah shall have a son." I will return, and we're not told that about any literal return, but return in the sense that a miracle will be performed and Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah is in the tent behind, listening to everything that's going on. Sarah's faith needed strengthening. And the next point we notice is that Sarah laughed. She didn't laugh audibly. It wasn't the sort of laugh that you could hear, but inwardly she laughed. She laughed sadly, perhaps even cynically. "It's too late. I'm 89. Who ever heard of a woman of 89 having a child? I'm past childbearing age. I no longer have periods. From a human point of view, this is impossible." And of course, unbelief always looks at things from a human point of view. She had been married many, many years. They'd often tried to have a child. She hoped at times that they would have a child, but it never happened. Now she's an old woman of 89. "I am old, and Abraham, my husband, is old also. There's no way." So she laughs in her heart, the laugh of unbelief. Wonder, do you ever laugh in unbelief? Do you think, "Well, I'd love such and such to happen, but it's not going to happen. It can't happen. God can't do it. God won't do it. God doesn't love me. God is limited. My religion's not a help to me. My God can't save me. Unbelief. Next, we notice the Lord's rebuke. It's directed to Abraham. God said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Such an important question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? What's your answer to that question? Now, it's easy to answer, no, nothing's too hard for the Lord. But to really believe that, that's different. Next year, Sarah shall have a son. And there's Sarah behind the tent curtain. She can't keep quiet. "I didn't laugh," she said. But she tells a lie, doesn't she?
Yeah.
"I didn't laugh." Sadly, sometimes Christians tell lies. Wonder, do you tell lies? Do you have a conscience about lying? Does it bother you? Remember, all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. That's what Scripture says. So we must repent of every lie. Even so-called white lies. Lies that are told because you're a little bit ashamed. You don't want to be found out. You don't like to look fools. You don't want to be rebuked. So we tell a lie. God hates lies. God is the God of truth. There's a certain shame and fear. Sarah's afraid. She knows that this is no ordinary visitor that has come to the house. How could this man know that she had lied? How could this man know that she had laughed? Here's a man. He's not just a man. One who can read your heart. One who knows your thoughts just now. And wherever you are, whatever your situation, God can read your thoughts like a book. He knows what you're thinking. Now, it's rather interesting, and in the previous chapter, chapter 17 and verse 17, we're told, "Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" Abraham laughed, but it's different. It's the laugh of surprise, the laugh of delight. He falls on his face to worship God. There's no rebuke for Abraham because Abraham believes God. Believes God is able. But Sarah's laugh is the laugh of unbelief. It won't happen. It can't happen. You remember how the child that was born was called Isaac. And Isaac means laughter. Yes, there's a reference to the laughter of Sarah, the sad laugh. There's a reference to Abraham's laugh, the laugh of faith and joy. But there's also a reference to Sarah's delight and Abraham's delight. God's words come true. The miracle has happened. We have a child, and a child through whom all the nations of the world will be blessed, because one of his descendants will be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So this experience was very important for Sarah. She was found out. Her unbelief was discovered. She was rebuked by God, and her faith was strengthened. And because her faith was strengthened, she was able to conceive a child. It's interesting how in the Gospels, from time to time, we find reference made to a certain place that Jesus could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Jesus had such power, and yet the unbelief restrained him. He wasn't able to do it because of unbelief. Faith is so important, and prayer is so important. Does prayer change anything? In one sense, no. God has planned everything from eternity. He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Prayer doesn't change the plan of God. So what's the point of praying? Because prayer is the means by which God brings about his plans. Prayer is foreordained just as well as the plan. Therefore we pray, and God's great plan is worked out in answer to that prayer. Sarah believes. She now comes and believes that she will have a son, and God answers their prayer and answers her faith by enabling her to conceive and give birth to this child at the age of 90. The Lord had come in order to strengthen our faith. Your faith and my faith requires strengthening. And as our faith is strengthened, we see wonderful answers to prayer. And then I'd like us to look further at this latter section of the chapter where we see Abraham interceding for Sodom. This was the second part of the mission of the three heavenly visitors. Having eaten the food, they get up and they set off towards Sodom. And Abraham walks along with them part of the way. And as Abraham is walking along, we're told that the Lord soliloquizes. He speaks to himself, but speaks out loud so that Abraham can hear. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I will do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." And the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom is great, Sodom and Gomorrah, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me. And if not, I will know." And the men turned their faces towards Sodom. But Abraham stood there before the Lord. So the two men, two angels, carried on down to Sodom. And Abraham stood there before the Lord. God is saying, "Shall I tell Abraham? Shall I tell Abraham, my friend? I know that Abraham will command his house. He will direct his children." There's something here very important for the children of Abraham and for you and me today to learn. And so he tells Abraham he's going down to Sodom to see if it's as wicked as it seems to be. It's not that God didn't know the wickedness, but this is for the benefit of Abraham and for the benefit of you and me as well. So when Abraham hears about God's judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham prays. It's interesting to notice how he humbles himself before God, how he pleads. What does he plead? Does he say to God, God, you're a loving God. You're such a merciful and gracious God. Surely you won't destroy these poor people in Sodom. Does he plead the mercy of God? No. He pleads the justice of God. Shall the judge of all the earth not do right? Is it right to punish the righteous with the wicked? That's a very interesting point, isn't it? Abraham is not arguing God's mercy or God's love. So many people think of God's love today as something that is sort of encompassing everyone. Whatever they do, whether they're sinners or saints, it makes no difference. But that's not the case. God's love is a holy love, a just love. And God's love is not in conflict with his justice. God loves his people with an infinite and eternal and an unchangeable love. And God hates the wicked with a perfect hatred. And that hatred that he has for those who persist in sin is not in conflict with his love. So Abraham prays and he says, if there are 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou destroy it and not spare the place? If there's 50 righteous, far be it from thee to slay the righteous with the wicked. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous in Sodom, I won't destroy it. And then Abraham persists. Notice how he intercedes for Sodom. If there's 5 missing from the 50 and there's just 45, will you destroy Sodom if there's only 45 righteous? And the Lord said, if there are 45 righteous, I will not destroy it. And then Abraham says, if there are 40 righteous, will you destroy it? Here we have Abraham, an intercessor, like our Lord Jesus Christ. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And what does our advocate plead? The mercy of God? No, it's the justice of God. I took his sins. I died for these sins on the cross. I paid the price for these sins. You cannot destroy this man, this woman, because I died for them. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The justice of God cannot condemn the sinner who believes in Jesus. The sinner for whom Christ died. Christ, having purged our sins, ascended up to heaven and sat on the right hand of God. They were purged at Calvary. And all the sins of all his people were purged away that day. And therefore, God's people, God in his justice, cannot condemn his people. Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there, he said. I will not do it if I find 30 there. And then Abraham humbly says, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. I'm just dust and ashes. I'm nothing. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak yet but once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And God said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Sadly, there were only 3 righteous people in Sodom. Lot and his 2 daughters. Even Lot's wife. You remember Lot's wife. The four of them left Sodom. And they were told, flee for your lives. Don't look back. And Lot's wife looked back. And she became a pillar of salt. Remember Lot's wife. A monument there for us. For those who love Sodom. What about you? Do you love Sodom? The Sodom of this world? Beware. Remember, as Jesus said, Lot's wife, she perished because she loved Sodom. Set your affections on things that are above. Set your delight upon heavenly things. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your treasure be in heaven, not on this earth. Lot's wife, her heart was on the treasure of Sodom. And she lost that. She lost everything. And today she's in hell. Why did Abraham not plead, if there be three righteous people in Sodom? He didn't plead that because God didn't give him the faith to plead that. Because it was God's purpose to destroy Sodom. God was determined to destroy it. Yes, there were three righteous people in Sodom, and they were saved. But God's purpose was to destroy Sodom. Our God is a holy God. Hallowed be thy name. Holy be thy name. God is holy. And you and I have a duty to recognize that holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Nobody will get to heaven unless they're holy. And that's why you and I have to strive after holiness. We live very much today in a modern Sodom. There's so much wickedness going on in our society. So much crass immorality, so much filthiness of every kind, perversions of all sorts, man's imagination. It's wicked from his youth and it's come to full expression in our age. Why is God not destroying the United Kingdom? Thank God for the godly remnant. Because of that godly remnant, because of his own people, the Lord has not destroyed us as yet. But this passage certainly calls upon us to repent, to bear the sins of our nation before the Lord, to plead his mercy and his grace and his salvation, that God would not destroy us in his wrath, but that God would save us. Now we're coming to the Lord's Supper, but before that, I would like us to sing Psalm 116b, verses 1 to 5. This is a passage, a psalm, which we often sing in connection with the Lord's Supper ourselves in Scotland. It's a psalm that's very precious to myself, speaking about God's love for us and how God has heard our prayers and saved us. So Psalm 116, verses 1.